Humanism, materialism, worldliness, selfishness, 3 million living together without marriage, and that for lately has begun to be on the rise. 45% of women, 55% of men have marriages that end in divorce. In 1990, we're told that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. You know that that means that every 27 seconds, someone tears asunder a marriage. Brethren, those are startling statistics. And it used to be that when we talked about this subject, we were just talking about people in the world. We're no longer talking about people in the world. We're talking about people in the Lord's church. Talking about preachers, elders, members. Affects our families, affects our children, our grandchildren. It's something that we have to deal with. But we need to understand that there are some principles that cannot be violated, that we must adhere to, that we've always adhered to. I want to begin this lesson today to tell you that the statistics do not change truth. It makes it very difficult when you're talking to people who come out of the world, who have no biblical understanding of what the marriage relationship is about, what God's plan and what God's rules are for that marriage, and they begin to make a mess of their physical lives. And that's sad and that's tragic. But ladies and gentlemen, I nor you can change what God's book says on this subject to fit anybody's situation. No matter how tempting it might be, we must adhere strictly to what the Scripture says. To begin with today, we want to look that God has always been the one who instituted the marriage relationship. After everything was created in the Garden of Eden, everything brought to Adam to name, there was found that there was not one suitable to be a companion to Adam. And so, God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and from Adam's side he took a rib, and from that rib he formed woman and gave him to the man. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. That is the bedrock of the marriage relationship. That is where it began. That is where it ends. That is God's divine plan for man. Now, what does that scripture tell us? Well, what Genesis 2:24 does for us, it says it's one man and it's one woman for life. That was God's plan in the beginning, and this excludes all immorality. And we'll talk more about that as we get along in our lesson. One flesh means no fornication, no adultery. Those things are forbidden in this relationship. Number two, it implies immorality destroys the union. And this union is a flesh and blood bond only. There is no marriage or given in marriage. There is no eternal marriage. There is no marriage in heaven. This is a flesh and blood relationship. Read Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. Jesus says there is no marriage or given in marriage in heaven. Now, as time rolls along, the Old Testament and morality become a very interesting subject. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 13 through 21, and we're not going to read all these passages for time's sake, but you could go and look at this, and this is God's basic law about the marriage relationship and morality. False accusations. If someone made a false accusation about the virginity of a woman in question, and they made a false accusation, and it was proven that his accusation was wrong, he was obligated to pay the father a sum of money and to do certain things because he had brought a false accusation against the woman who is in question. But if the accusation is proven, then the woman is taken out and stoned outside the camp. And what I want you to see, that God took a very dim outlook from the very beginning about sexual immorality. God's law is very strict and very plain in what he would do under the old law when adultery or even fornication was committed. If the untrue, then he cannot divorce her. He cannot ever divorce her, not under any circumstance, not under any condition. If his accusation is proved to be false, then he is obligated under no circumstance to put her away. And as I said, if the truth is found out, then she's taken out and she is stoned. Now, that was one penalty, and that's for fornication. We're not talking about adultery here. We're talking about fornication. That she wasn't a virgin when they got married. And if that accusation was proven, then that person was taken out in stone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God takes a very strong outlook about sexual immorality. His law is very plain. Now, as we get into the marriage relationship in the book of Deuteronomy, same book, adultery is the death penalty. Now, brother, you let that sink in your mind. God said if a man or a woman were caught in adultery, they were to be taken outside the camp and they would be stoned to death. There are 21 death penalties in the old law. Four of them have to do with sexual immorality. God is very strict when it comes to the fidelity in the marriage relationship. The unfaithfulness of a betrothed woman, if she is forced, if she is raped, and it's proven that there was no one to help her, she didn't call out, but there was no one there to help her, and then the one who did the deed, he's to be taken out and die. But if it finds out that she did not object and she did not seek help, then she is to be taken out, him and the man, and to be stoned. Brethren, that's a very strict law. In Deuteronomy 22 and 28 and 29, premarital sex is a sin. The father had to pay, and he had to pay the father, then he could take her as his wife. And he could not divorce her. Again, you can read in Deuteronomy, that was the law. Now, unfortunately, God's people, even in the Old Testament, did not adhere to His law. And they began to treat women as property, and were exchanging them and were putting them away at will. And God took notice of that, and so He made what we call a variance. In Deuteronomy 24, now I want to reiterate, as I'm about to read this passage, this is the old law. We're talking about the old law. Now you might say, well, Keith, why are we talking about the old law? We don't live under the old law. That's true. But I want you to see God's attitude about marriage and about divorce and about adultery, that it's never changed. From what He said in the beginning, except the penalty has changed. But God's attitude about it has never changed. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out from his house when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And it continues in verse 3 and verse 4. If the latter husband detests her, writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord God has given you as an inheritance. Now, what did this law do? What were these laws intended to do? Well, it was a law given as a restraint. It was to restrain, not initiate their practices. They were not doing what God wanted, and He wanted them to stop and think before they put away their spouse. Men sent away their wives at will. Women had no other resource of protection, and they were treated as property and pawns of men. And so what God did is He curbed their reckless practices. He regulated their stubbornness. He softened the abuses suffered by women. And He made that they could divorce only for shameful conduct. Shameful conduct. Now that was something short of adultery. It wasn't adultery, because if adultery was committed, what would happen? Well, they would take them out and stone them. That'd be the end of the problem. So this was something that was short of adultery. Something that was shameful. Now, this decreased the reason for divorce. Only shameful or indecent conduct. This was only one that God would authorize. But, notice, it guaranteed freedom to remarry. But, It prohibited the first man from ever taking her back after she was released. Now, why did God do that? I'll tell you why God did that. He wanted him to think. Before you send her away, before you divorce, you better make sure that you don't want her. Because if she is sent out of your house and she leaves with a certificate of divorce in her hand, and she can marry another person, and if she marries that person and that person dies and you've reconsidered and maybe she wasn't as bad of a wife as you thought she was and you want her back now, you can't take her back because now the law prohibits you from ever having her again. And so for you not to be in that situation, what would you do? Don't send her out in the first place. Don't divorce her in the first place. He is trying to regulate the government. Now, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, this is the last Old Testament prophet. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar with the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard your offering anymore, nor receive the goodwill of your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now I want you to take a very good look at that last sentence. Your wife by covenant. Now, we're going to have a lot to say about the covenant. A covenant is a very serious thing with God. And God gives very strict and easy understood rules about the agreements in a covenant. And I want you to know this morning that the marriage relationship is a covenant. It's a covenant between a man and a wife and with God. There are three people in this covenant. When you make a covenant between a man and a woman, God is involved in that covenant because God seals that relationship. And that covenant can only be broken by the stipulations that God gives in His Word. And any time that that covenant is broken for any other reason than the ones that God has stipulated, that's sin. Now I'm going to show you that's exactly what the New Testament teaches. But I want you to look real carefully at verse 15 and 16 of this text. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He sought godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not teach or you do not treat treacherously. Notice God hates divorce. Question you need to ask. Has God changed his mind about that? Does he still feel the same way? In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13 through 16, there are some things that we can see. It covered the altar with tears. What's the altar represent? That represents the place where God's people made sacrifices to Him. And these sacrifices were covered with tears because the men and women in these relationships were not acting correctly. They were not dealing rightly with their spouses. And so, it says they broke the covenant. They were breaking the covenant, and breaking the covenant brought God to tears. And it says that they were dealing treacherously. They were dealing wrongly. They were treacherous in their behavior. The Bible says that they covered their garments with violence. Now, brethren, these are strong words. This is strong terminology in what God viewed and how God viewed divorce that was not authorized through His Word. And it says that God hates divorce. And again, we ask the question, has God changed His mind? Has God changed His mind about that? Now, we're removed from the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament time period. We're in the Gospel Age. And so we ask the question, has God changed His mind? Or does God still feel the same way about divorce that He always did? Now, I want you to pay close attention, and I want you to get your Bibles out, And we're going to go through the New Testament. And I want to show you something about the New Testament. The New Testament is consistent in what it teaches about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Although some brethren believe not so, we're going to show you the consistency of what the Bible says about this subject. The New Testament law on divorce, you know how long it would take you to read it? About 25 minutes. But you know, as I stand before you this morning, there are 16 different positions that my brethren have on the marriage-divorce relationship. 16 different positions. Now, why so many positions? Because men are looking for a loophole. Men are trying to make something right that God says is wrong. And sometimes, not all the time, but it has been my experience that a lot of this happens when it begins to involve people we love. When it involves my children. When it involves my grandchildren. Or when it involves me. And then I want to look at it differently. And I want to come up with a different conclusion. And so that's where all of these theories have come from. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on Bible repentance. Now, if we understand what repentance requires, many of these positions go away in a night. Because Bible repentance requires that sin cannot be continued in, no matter what that sin is. And if the sin happens to be adultery, then that sin cannot be continued in, because that is not repentance. And so, any sin that I find myself in requires me to repent. And if that happens to be a bad marriage, or an unscriptural marriage, or an unlawful marriage, then repentance requires that I get out of it. Now that's God's law on it. It's always been God's law on it. But we begin in the New Testament in Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now the thing that I want you to center in on this is one word. Causes. What does that mean? Causes. Except for sexual immorality, causes her mate, her to commit adultery. Now, the teaching of this verse is the cause. Now, we need to explain Matthew 5:32, because this passage has caused quite a bit of stir with our brethren. Well, what does it mean? Whoever. Now, who's that apply to? Anyone. This applies to in the church, out of the church. It's universal. It applies to everyone. But if they don't know it, it still applies to them. You go out here and break the law in Harrisburg and you don't know the law, does that mean you're off? Does that mean you're not going to be prosecuted? No. Why? Because you're still obligated to obey the law. God says whoever, and that means anybody. Number two, causes. Now how do I cause my mate to commit adultery? You place the temptation before your mate of committing the sexual act. Why? Because you have separated yourself from them and you no longer fulfill your God-given obligation in the sexual relationship. And by so doing that, you have placed temptation right in the path of the other person. And God says if you do that, then you will be charged with causing the subsequent adultery. Now you let that sink in for a minute. For fornication. Now, if it's for fornication, if it's for adultery, then you are not responsible for the subsequent adultery. If it happens because you divorced for adultery, then if that person goes out and commits adultery when you put them away, that's not your fault. Because that person committed adultery and put themselves in that position, and then whoever marries her, the divorced, is guilty of adultery. Now, I want you to understand something. We all agree about this. We all agree about this. If that married person marries again, that's adultery, and that's condemned by God. But brethren, here's what we've done a poor job of. We have done a poor job in teaching about the permanency of marriage. And now we're paying for it. We spent so much of our time haggling over marriage and divorce, we didn't spend enough time talking about marriage, talking about what's included, what's involved, the commitment, the dedication, how God views it. And now we're paying the price for it. And what I want to tell you is that that last part is true, but so is the second part. If you divorce, understand what I'm saying. If you divorce for any other cause, I mean any other cause, any cause, sin is committed. I don't care if she burns the biscuits. I don't care if she makes you late for services. I don't care if he doesn't pay his bills. It doesn't matter if you are being abused. Get out of the abuse. Don't run to the divorce court. You can get out of the abuse. You don't have to take the abuse, but don't use an emotional situation as a reason to get out of a marriage. God never authorized it. You know what that's called? That's called situation ethics. And situations and hypotheticals don't determine truth. You know, I have a principle now. I do not answer hypothetical situations. Hypothetical situations don't change truth. Truth is what it is. It's always been what it is, hasn't it? We don't treat any other subject like this. What about baptism? Is that a hypothetical situation? What if the tree falls on him when he's getting in the baptistry? You ever heard that? I have. What if he has a heart attack before he gets in the baptistry? All those hypotheticals, brethren, don't change. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what the text says. That's all I know. That's all I can preach. This is all I know. God says, don't do it because it places your mate in the difficulty of committing adultery. Except, that's an important word. What does it mean? What does except mean? It means it specifies the innocent and the guilty. Mosaic concession comes to an end. Remember what he said? You have heard it said, but I say unto you. What's that mean? I say unto you. That means there's another line of authority here. The Moses concession of Deuteronomy 24 for some uncleanness, some shameful conduct, that's coming to an end. There's going to be a new law under Christ. Christ's law is stricter than the law of Moses. Do you not see that? There is no shameful conduct. There is no indecent behavior. That's coming to an end. Now, to make this even clearer for you, look at this chart. I think you can see it. Under Moses, fornication, you put away by death. Well, you don't have to worry about marrying another because you're dead. No problem, right? Under the law of Christ, fornication put away by divorce, but you may not marry another. The fornicator can't marry another person. Why? Because the Bible's silent about that. The Bible says if you marry another, that's adultery. Number two, the divorce caused short of fornication. Indecent behavior, shameful conduct, yes. Under the law of Moses, but no divorce for any cause short of fornication under the law of Christ. Number three, make divorces, no fornication, marry another without adultery. That could be done. You could give her a certificate of divorce, she could go out of the house and she could marry another. Under the law of Christ, same situation, that's adultery. You marry another, that's adultery. Number four, man who marries her is not in adultery. She has a certificate of divorce. The man who marries her under the law of Christ, that's adultery. Number five, first man can't have her back, and the first man can have her back. Why? Because that's the only relationship that God will acknowledge is him being right. Now you look at that list. Which one's stricter? Why, the law of Christ is stricter. The law of Christ is a lot stricter. Now, look at Matthew 5:32 again. Rule and the exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Whosoever shall put away his wife for fornication is not responsible for subsequent adultery, and whoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, you know why you can't divorce for any other cause than adultery? Because God said so. And when somebody divorces for an other cause than adultery, sin has been committed. Now let me say that again. The one who gets the divorce, sin has been committed. Now is that emotional? Yes. Yes it is. And it's tragic. And it's heart-wrenching. And it brings me to tears. But brethren, that is what the book says. That's what the book says. I don't care about your hypothetical. God said if you end that marriage and there is no adultery, it's sin. That's what God says. Now, brethren, we're either going to abide by that or we're going to pass on it. But that's what the book says. All men under the marriage law. Marriage is honorable and the bed's undefiled. Hebrews 13, verse 4. One man, one woman for life. And we'll look at these other passages in just a moment. Now, brethren, understand this. I have friends, preachers, who I differ with on this subject. I love them. They've been friends of mine for years. But, brethren, when we begin to try to find a loophole, to get a man or woman out of, you know, for years, unfortunately, in the Lord's church, we have the premise to believe that divorce is okay as long as you don't remarry. That is a biblical lie. God says, don't divorce. Don't break the covenant. Don't put it asunder. That's what God said. And when you put it asunder, unless there are biblical grounds, somebody sinned. Somebody has sinned. And in this case, the one who gets the action is the one who has sinned. Now, I'm not stupid. Two people are in a marriage. Two people can cause problems in a marriage. And you know what? There may be problems in a marriage, but brother, what I'm trying to get you to see, the alternative is not divorce. That's not the answer. When there's problems in marriage, some of you that have been married for a long time, you ever had any problems in your marriage? You may have not thought about divorcing them. You might have thought of killing them. But you didn't think of divorcing them. Why? Because you knew better. You knew better. You knew what the Bible said. Now, brethren, what's changed about that? What's changed in all this time about that? Nothing. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. God wants marriages. You know, when people are married for 40, 50, 60 years, we say, oh, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that exactly what God expected? Why do we look at that differently today? Why do we look at that as that something of the exception? That should be the rule, shouldn't it? Isn't that the way God designed it? Who could deny that? Nobody could deny that. You know what we've done? We've conditioned ourselves to fail. We've allowed the world to condition our mind to fail. You know what I hear, bro? I've had talks with brethren about this. You know what they tell me? Well, Keith, God wants me to be happy. Well, save your soul. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to break your law for you to be happy. He wants you to break His law so you can be happy. Somehow that just doesn't ring true to me. God wants you to be happy, but happy is a state of mind. And what He wants you to do is be faithful. Let me ask you something, brethren. I want you to think about something for a minute. Do you remember when you got married? Do you remember what you said? Do you remember what you said? Until death do we part. You know what? We ought to just take that right out of there. You know what we should say? until I don't want to live with you anymore. Because that's the way we're using it. I got a good friend who went through a divorce. His wife committed adultery several times. He gave her the opportunity to repent, and he'd take her back over and all the way up to the time that he signed the final paperwork on their divorce. He said, I'll stop it right now if you want to come and work it out. No, I went out. I just went out. You know what she did the night that the divorce was final? She came to a wedding and sat on the front row and watched a young man and young woman profess their love to each other forever till death do us part and had no shame whatsoever about it. Brethren, that troubles me. That troubles me. Because that is not understanding what this relationship means to God. Does your word mean anything anymore? If I promise to do something, doesn't God expect me to do that? Now, the greatest debatable chapter in the Bible, without a doubt, is Matthew 19. And there's no way we could talk about this subject and not talk about Matthew 19. So, let's look at Matthew 19. Now, we're going to begin in verse 3, because you need to read the context. What have I been stressing to you in the book of Daniel? Context, context, context. In the marriage question, keep the context in mind. Verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, let me ask you a question. Is this discussion germane to what we're talking about? What's the question he asked? What's this all have to do about? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? That's the question that starts the conversation. So the question's about divorce. The question is, can I divorce or can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? That's the question that Jesus was asked. Isn't that what we're talking about this morning? Can a man divorce his spouse for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, the beginning. Beginning of what? Do you see that passage at the end? We read that before, didn't we? What did we read that before? Genesis 2, verse 24. Where does God's son go to in answering this question? He doesn't go to the law of Moses. He goes to the beginning. He goes back to the original plan by God. That's how he answers it. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh, and therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give you a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. Listen to the last sentence. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, what does that mean? From the beginning, it was not so. That means that's not what God wanted. That wasn't in condition with what he had established. Let not man separate. You have King James Version. It says, let not man put asunder. What's that mean? That means don't let him break it. Now, let me ask you something. Can man break it? Well, if he couldn't break it, why did he put it in there? Yes, man can put it asunder. Man can separate, but he's telling them not to do it. He's telling them not to do it. He knows he could do it, but God says don't do it. Now, the passage that gets all the play, verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case to the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now, brethren, I want you to think about that for a minute. Do you think the people that heard this got it? How strict this law was? Well, if you just can't get out of it, then you're better off not marrying. You see, they got it. Why don't we get it? They heard it and they understood it. They said, it's better not to get married. Why take the risk? Why take the chance? It's better not to marry. But you know what? You know, I talk people out of getting married. If you're not committed, if you're not dedicated, if you're not ready to put somebody else ahead of you, you better not get married. If you're not ready to support a wife, if you're not ready to have a wife not wanting to submit to her husband, if the husband's not wanting to lead, if you're not willing to be faithful to your covenant, then brethren, you don't need to get married. Is it important? It's the second most important decision you make in your life. First is to be a Christian. The second is being married. And you know what both of these have in common? Their lifetime. Being a Christian and marriage. They're both lifetime commitments. Now, what does the text teach? The text teaches one man, one woman for life. What Jesus did is he reaffirmed Genesis 2 verse 24. He reaffirmed it. He quoted it. He reaffirmed it because he quoted it. Now, let's explain Genesis 2:24 and Matthew 19. It requires one man and one woman. One man, one woman. It excludes all immorality. Man and his wife, one flesh. No fornication, no adultery, no polygamy, no concubines, no homosexuality, no bestiality. All that's exempted because it's sexual immorality. It implies immorality desecrates the union. It's grounds for the innocent to put away the guilty. A man, his wife, cleave, one flesh. All of that is involved in what Jesus said. Now, what this does is excludes to put away fornicator from marrying another. Why? Obedience is blessed. If you could go out and get another mate, you know where I used to live in Las Vegas? I got into a discussion with the man that lived on the other side of town, and you know what his position was on marriage? That divorce, that adultery released both parties. That if adultery was committed, both parties were free and both parties could remarry. Now you let that sink in for a minute. If adultery freed both parties and you wanted to get out of your marriage, what would you do? I'd go out and commit adultery. And you know what? Six people did the 5 years we were there. Six people that were Christians committed adultery and then went out and married new people. That woke me up. Something's wrong here. Something's bad. Because you're doing the very thing that God hates. You're divorcing and you're committing adultery, the only thing that God says, well, end the marriage. That's ludicrous. God didn't say that. And I'll show you why he says that. When we get to 1 Corinthians 7. My brethren think when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, all this changes. It doesn't change. Obedience is blessed. Hardship. What does the Bible say about sin? The way the transgressor is what? Hard. You violate God's law, that's a hard road to hoe. You go out here and you violate your marriage covenant and you commit adultery and your mate puts you away. You did it. That's a hard road, but you're going to have to hoe it because you did it. That's what the book says. It applies bound only in this flesh. It's only a fleshly relationship. We already talked about that. Now, this chart's complicated, and I'm not going through all of it, but what I want you to see is God's ideal that began in Genesis 2:24 has never changed. One man, one woman for life. Immorality is the only thing that severs a covenant. And immorality is the only thing that severs the bond. The only thing that's changed is the penalty. We don't take them out and stone them. Now, a lot of people would like to, but you can't because we're not under that law. Bigamy, wife offered, Hagar, how'd that work out? Remember Sarah trying to help out God and giving Hagar to be Abram's wife? How'd that work out? That didn't work out too good, didn't it? You know the descendants of Ishmael? They're still fighting with the descendants of Isaac. The Arabs and the Jews, they're still fighting. Didn't work out very good. Every time that man tried to change God's law, what happened? Every time it led to more problems. Didn't it? Go back and read the account. Every time it led to more problems. When you change God's law, you're not going to make things better, you're going to make things worse. That's the point. Just stick with God's law. From the beginning of time till right now, God's law is this. One man, one woman for life. That's God's law. From the beginning till now to the end of time. That's God's law. Now, Matthew 5:31-32 ended the Moses concession. You no longer can do it for indecent behavior or for shameful conduct. Matthew 19, God joins, man's not to break. Remember what they say at a marriage ceremony? In the presence of who? God and these witnesses. Who joins the man and the woman? Oh, the preacher does. No, we don't. Don't blame us for that. We didn't do that. God joins those two people. God joins the man and the woman. God joins them. Now, if God joins them, who's the only one that can break it? Same one that joined them. Death, adultery. That's it. That's it. There's no other reason. Marriage is used as an illustration in Matthew, in Romans 7. What's it say? Romans chapter 7 says, a man is bound to a woman as long as he lives. But if the man dies, she is free from the law and she can marry another and will not be called an adulteress. Why? Death severs the bond. Now let me ask you something, brethren. What happens, and we have debate in the church about this. What happens if I marry, I'm married with Rita, and I commit adultery? Rita puts me away. I am not free to marry. Rita dies. What is my marriage condition now? Death severs the bond. Now, is that convenient for me? Yes. Because now I'm no longer, if I'm guilty of adultery, if I marry again, who did I commit it against? She's gone. She's died. I'm no longer bound to her by God. That's what God said. Death severs the bond. But brethren, we got to be careful that we don't make laws that God didn't make. Now I know, in our gut feeling, well, that means he benefited from his adultery. No, it doesn't mean he benefited from it. He had to repent of it, and he had to remain by himself. But if his first wife dies, he's no longer bound because God said death severs the relationship. And you can't commit against adultery against somebody that's not alive. They got to be living. Now, brethren, that circumstance. Did a man divorce because, oh, all this divorce, I'll wait till she dies? Well, you know what? That'd be evil surmising. God knows that person's heart, and if they ever married, that'd be simple. If that's why he did it, that would be simple, and God would take care of that. But death severs the bond. That's what the Bible says. That's all I know. The Bible says, as when a man or woman dies, they're no longer bound, and if they marry another, they will not be called an adulteress. Read Romans chapter 7. That's exactly what it says. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 7 tonight. Everybody, all these positions I told you about, they all originate in 1 Corinthians 7. Every one of the positions of my brethren take their hold in 1 Corinthians 7. I'll show you that doesn't change anything of what we just talked about. And Ephesians chapter 5 gives the conduct of a man and a woman in marriage relationship. Now, we're going to look at one more thing and then we'll bring it to a close this morning. What does the word accept mean? Now, if we understand this word, we go a long way with taking care of the problem. What does the word accept mean? Accept a man become as a little child. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's that mean? That means unless a man takes on the characteristics of a little child, can he get into heaven? Can't do it, can he? We know that you're a man sent from God because no one can do these miracles except God be with him. Now, what's that mean? Well, Jesus, we know that God's with you because if he wasn't, You couldn't do these miracles. If and only if. Except a man is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? Except a man is born of water and spirit, he can't get into the kingdom. Now you know what? All these passages are the very same word of Matthew 19:9. The word except is the same Greek word. Same word. Same word used in Matthew 18, John 3, John 3. Why is it we understand it in Matthew, John, but we don't understand it in Matthew 19:9? Beats me. Same word. Now, all the cases means one way is the right way. Now, I'm going to show you a chart that was in a debate. And this was thought up by a friend of mine, David Halbrook. His dad was debating the man that I used to study with in Las Vegas. And Jack, his name was Jack Freeman, too. You're a lot better guy, Jack, believe me. But I want you to see this chart. This makes it so simple. Look at this chart. You basketball fans, I know we got basketball fans here at the University of Kentucky. Now, how do you score 2 points? Got to go in the basket, doesn't it? If it doesn't go in the basket, does it count? If it would have, you would have went to the finals. It doesn't count unless it goes in, does it? Except the ball goes in the hoop, you don't get 2 points. You all understand that, don't you? No problem seeing that. If and only if the shot misses the hoop, you do not get the 2 points. If and only if you put your wife away for fornication and you marry another, you do not commit adultery. Now, what's difficult about understanding that? If you put your mate away for any other reason, you commit adultery. That's what it says. Now, brethren, why don't we get it? Brethren, this infuriates me. Why we take a simple passage of Scripture and we just desecrate it? We understand it in everything else. But in divorce, we get stupid. Now here's what it means. Whosoever shall put his wife away, except for now. You say, well Keith, why are you making a big deal about this? Some people believe that if you ever divorce, you're sin. I'll give you an example. Over in Lexington. I won't name the church. Well, you probably figured out there's 3 or 4 over there. But I'll never be allowed to preach in any of those churches. One of, not all of them, one of them in particular. Why? Because I've been divorced. Does that make me damaged goods? Not if I've been divorced for adultery. Isn't that what the Bible says? Except it be for adultery. If it's for adultery, it's not sinful. Who said that? Jesus said that. Jesus said, it put away, except it be for fornication. If it's for any other reason except that one, then you marry another, it commits adultery. And whoever marries her, which is put away, commits adultery. If the fornicator marries again, what is that? That's adultery, isn't that what it says? But not the one who put them away. Why? Because they have the exception. Whosoever shall put his wife away for fornication and marry another does not commit adultery. That's what the text says. Now, here's what God did. Jesus defines adultery. What's adultery? Sexual relations between two people who are not married. One might be one's married, but he's not, the one that he's having a relationship is not his spouse. That's adultery. All divorces and remarriages in adultery. One exception. Now ask yourself this question in closing. Why did God make this the only reason for divorce? And I remember Brother Halbrook in a debate that he had with Brother Freeman. They were arguing about this word except. And he couldn't understand another. Brother Halbrook said, well, you husbands in here, you take another woman home and your wife will explain what another is. You see, you understand what another is. Except means if and only if. If a man or woman is divorced for the cause of adultery, and they marry again, that's not adultery. But if the fornicator marries, God says they committed. And you know what's sad about that? The person they marry also is in adultery. You see, it's not just their sin. They bring someone else into the sin. And then they're both living in adultery. Now, brethren, it is tragic. I told you before I began a couple of weeks ago, this is a very emotional subject for me. I've been on both ends of this. I've been as a child. My parents were divorced. But adultery was involved. My dad committed it. I know the heartache from the kids, from the family, from the church. My dad was a member of the church. He was an active member. I know the pain. I know all the anguish that's attached to that. And as a person, it happened to me. It's happened to Rita. It's anguish. It's emotional. It's tough. But brethren, don't make it tougher than it has to be. Some of my brethren got some ridiculous position. Well, unless you see them. I don't have to see them. I got to have an eyewitness. I got to have a photograph. And then other people say, well, adultery has to be in the divorce document. Well, you better go do your homework. Because you know what? In 47 states out of 50, you cannot get divorced for adultery. Now, if you don't like the way she looks, you want to get a younger model, you want to get somebody else, you can get divorced for that. It's called irreconcilable differences. But if your mate commits adultery, that's not a divorceable action. Unbelievable. Maybe you're thinking, well, Keith, how did you get around that? Well, I got around that. How I got around it was when I went to the, you know, when you have your divorce final, you have to go on the stand and you have to answer a bunch of questions. I mean, it's embarrassing. But the last question that the lawyer, my ex-wife's lawyer, asked me is this question. Man, Keith, you're just not going to live with a woman that's living with another man, are you? No, I'm not. It's in the record. Rita had it written in her divorce contract because he signed it. But the lawyer told him not to. Now, brethren, it doesn't have to be in the document. You know why? Because God knows the people that are involved. If I go through a divorce, or you go through a divorce, and your mate commits adultery, that is known to God. And then we've got brethren to teach that unless you get the divorce, if your fornicating mate countersues you, and they are granted a divorce instead of you, now you're the put away one and you can't remarry. Brethren, that's ridiculous. Who's the only one that had grounds to divorce in that case? The adulterer. The one who had the adultery committed against them. Who gets a divorce is immaterial. That's a legal matter. Legal matters do not override what God says. God knows the circumstances. Doesn't he? If God sees all things, and if I'm putting my mate away for adultery, God knows that adultery, God knows that action, it doesn't matter what the court does. But you know something else I did, and Rita did to make it easier for the church, is I involved them in the action. I told them every step of the way what I was doing. And they even went and talked to my ex-wife to try to talk her out of doing it. You see, brethren, God's way wins out. Now, if you ask me, am I glad that I have all this experience? I would tell you in a heartbeat, absolutely not. But brethren, understand what I'm going to say here. Divorce is a bad deal all the way around. But when there's adultery committed, God has given one party the right that they can enter a new relationship without that being adulterous. And Matthew 19:9-12 gives that ground. Anything beyond that is sin. And tonight, we'll go through 1 Corinthians 7. And I'll show you that 1 Corinthians 7 is consistent with everything we just talked about. My brethren, I hope that we will do a better job in the next generation of teaching people about what marriage is all about. Because this is a result of us not doing our job very well. You know how many marriage lessons I heard about marriage growing up? Two. That's a tragedy. We need to be preaching about the permanency of marriage. We need to be preaching about the responsibilities in marriage. We need to talk about problems when they happen. How are they fixed? How do you work them out? And how do you stay together? That's what we need to do and not spend so much time haggling over how to get out of it. Brethren, here's a rule of thumb. If you go into it looking a way to get out of it, don't get married. You're just going to bring heartache to everybody that loves you. If you're not ready to be committed and dedicated, don't enter this relationship. Because you will bring heartache and tragedy to everyone that's attached to you, who loves you and cares about you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we know we haven't talked about salvation things. Well, we have, but in a little bit of a different way. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you want to render obedience to the gospel, you must hear it, you must believe it, you must repent of your sin, you must confess his name before men, and you must be buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ. Then you must be faithful all the days of your life. And if you'll do that, God has promised you a home in heaven in the after a while. If we can help you make your life right with God this morning, we bid you come forward as together we stand. As we stand.